بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ورد الله الذين كفروا بغيظهم لم ينالوا خيرا وكفى الله المؤمنين القتال وكان الله قويا عزيزا. وأنزل الذين ظاهروهم من أهل الكتاب من صياصيهم وقذف في قلوبهم الرعب فريقا تقتلون وتأسرون فريقا. وأورثكم أرضهم وديارهم وأموالهم وأرضا لم تطؤوها وكان الله على كل شيء قديرا. يا أيها النبي قل لأزواجك إن كنتن تردن الحياة الدنيا وزينتها فتعالين أمتعكن وأسرحكن سراحا جميلا. وإن كنتن تردن الله ورسوله والدار الآخرة فإن الله أعد للمحسنات منكن أجرا عظيما. يا نساء النبي من يأت منكن بفاحشة مبينة يضاعف لها العذاب ضعفين وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا. ومن يقنت منكن لله ورسوله وتعمل صالحا نؤتها أجرها مرتين وأعتدنا لها رزقا كريما. We're going to start from ayah number 25, inshallah, of Surah Al-Ahzab. We actually did ayah number 25 last week, but because it's connected with today's lesson, we're going to be going through that again. Today, there's going to be a couple of things of discussion. One thing which is going to be discussed is the issue of how the Muslims dealt with Bani Qurayza after the Battle of Ahzab took place. This is a very controversial issue, and why the Muslims dealt with them in that way, this will be discussed today. And it is something really worth noting and keeping in mind, just in case we are confronted with this issue in the future. The other thing that will be discussed is the situation of the Azwaj al-Mutahharat and some disputes or some disagreements that took place between the Prophet ﷺ and his wives, and how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with it, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat to deal with that situation. So these are the two things that will be discussed today. So in ayah number 25, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَدَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِغَيْظِهِمْ لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا. At the end of the battle of Ahzab, of course we have understood and learned that there wasn't actually a battle and fight that took place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a wind, and because of that wind, the Quraysh and the Confederate armies had to leave and retreat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَدَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِغَيْظِهِمْ لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejected and sent back the people who did kufr بِغَيْظِهِمْ with their anger, لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا, and they didn't find any goodness. Meaning they didn't find victory when they came and tried to attack the Muslims and surrounded the Muslims. وَكَفَى اللَّهُ مُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was enough for the mu'mineen to fight. Meaning the mu'mineen didn't even have to fight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his angels and he sent his winds, and those things dealt with the disbelievers right there and then. They didn't even have to fight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was enough for fighting. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ قَوِيًّا عَزِيزًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is qawi, He is strong, and He is aziz, He is almighty. The next verse, it talks about the same thing. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. وَأَنزَلَ الَّذِينَ ظَاهَرُوهُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made to descend those people that disputed against them, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made those people of the book, meaning those Jews from Banu Qurayza who went against them and betrayed their trust, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them come down min siyasihim, from their forts. وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبِ, and He put into their hearts the fear. فَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ, a group from amongst them you killed. وَتَأْسِرُونَ فَرِيقًا and you imprisoned a group from amongst them. Okay, so what is the background to this? We've mentioned it briefly in previous lessons, that how when the army of the Confederates, all of the united armies that had united to destroy the Muslims once and for all, they gathered around Medina. One portion of Medina was actually covered and was supposed to be defended by Banu Qurayza. And this Banu Qurayza were approached by one of the Quraysh. His name was Huyay ibn Akhtab. And he approached the leader of Banu Qurayza, whose name was Ka'b ibn Asad. And he started talking to him and started to tell him and basically give him incentives that, look, we're on the verge of defeating these Muslims now, and if you help us, then we will give you this and this and this after we've defeated them. So basically, he agreed that he was going to break the treaty with the Muslims and help the Quraysh in fighting the Muslims and allow them to come in from that side. But in the meantime, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he brought the wind and destroyed these people, and they had to retreat. So after the Muslims were sure that the armies had retreated, the Prophet ﷺ went home, and he was in the house of Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he was taking a ghusl, and after he had finished the ghusl, Jibreel alayhi salam appeared to him, and he said to him, have you laid down your weapons? He said, yes, I've laid down my weapons. The disbelievers have gone back, they've retreated, and the battle is over. And Jibreel alayhi salam responded, and he said, but the angels, they have not laid down their weapons, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wants you to go to Banu Qurayza. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with this order, he got up, gathered the Muslims, and he went to the area where the Banu Qurayza were living, and they surrounded the area, the fort in which they were protecting themselves, for approximately 25 nights. And after 25 nights, they agreed that they would come down, and Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he would be the judge between Banu Qurayza and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Now Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he was one of the leaders of Aus. There were two main tribes in Medina, Aus and Khazraj, and Aus had been the allied partners of Banu Qurayza from the time of Jahiliyyah. So they thought that basically because Sa'd ibn Mu'adh had this previous relationship with them, he would judge for them favorably. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was basically made the judge, and they agreed that he would pass the judgment between them, and ultimately whatever he decided, that would be done with them. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he came and he passed the judgment that all of the men who are worthy and are able to fight, they should all be killed, and the children and the women should be taken as prisoner. So this was the ruling which was according to their scriptures, according to their Torah, that anybody who does an act of treason and betrays the trust, he will be dealt with in this way. So this was according to their teachings. So this was exactly what happened. 700 to 800 of the Banu Qurayza, the men, they were killed, and the women and children were taken prisoner. So now, this controversy, that how the Muslims butchered these people, it is kind of, seems barbaric, and it seems kind of difficult to understand, even from a Muslim, if he hears just this side of the story, or just this part of the story, he thinks that how come the Prophet ﷺ did that. But actually, this episode of Banu Qurayza betraying the Muslims during the Ghazwatul Ahzab, it was like they say, the straw that broke the camel's back. It was the last thing that happened, and there were many situations before that that threatened the Muslims and even threatened the Prophet ﷺ. There were actually three Jewish tribes in Medina. There were firstly Banu Qaynuqa, there was the second one which was Banu Nadir, and this one was Banu Qurayza, the third tribe which had been left. Banu Qaynuqa, they had been expelled from Medina before. Why? Because they had launched a rebellion against the Prophet ﷺ right in the beginning. So they were expelled and they were exiled. Basically, nobody was killed from amongst them. They were expelled, they were exiled. Banu Nadir, they had threatened, they had been plotting to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ. They were also exiled and they were sent to Khaybar. And from Khaybar, they also used to hatch plots against the Prophet ﷺ. So now, the third one, the third tribe, Banu Qurayza, if the Prophet ﷺ had exiled them and expelled them, what would have happened? They would have got together with the previous tribes, Banu Qaynuqa, Banu Nadir, and they would have been in such a position that they could have come back and attacked the Muslims very, very severely. So it was essential that something be done in a way that a lesson was sent to all of these people that were continuously hatching plots against the Muslims. And in that day and age, this show of bravery, or you can say show of hardness and strictness against the enemies, it was admired. It was not something that was looked down upon or frowned upon. It was something which was admired. And it sent a clear message to Banu Nadir and Banu Qaynuqa that were still making plots against the Prophet ﷺ, that no more. You cannot mess with the Muslims anymore, because if you do, then this will be your outcome. So this was the first thing. So Banu Qurayza also tried to join forces with these previously expelled Jews of Banu Nadir and Banu Qaynuqa on a number of occasions. So the Prophet ﷺ decided to put an end to that. Now the question is that why such a drastic action? And if we look really at all forms of law, in even according to the so-called civilized Western law, we will find that treason is something that has always had a very, very harsh punishment. Treason is basically that you betray the people that you are living amongst. You betray the people that are protecting you, or you go against your own country, you go against the own people that you are living with. This is a form of treason. This is basically the definition of treason. The person who does treason is called a traitor, a person who betrays his own people. So, in all cultures, in all countries, the punishment for treason has always been death. And in Britain, the punishment for treason, up until the 1800s, it was very barbaric. The way they used to do it, it was known as being hung, drawn and quartered. This was the punishment. And what is the definition of being hung, drawn and quartered? It is that a person, first and foremost, is hung, and when he is not even dead yet, he's brought down again, and he's basically in the state of semi-consciousness. His genitals and his intestines were cut up and taken out. While he's alive, he's conscious. And then after that, while he's still alive, if he hasn't died by then, if he's still alive, then he is cut into four pieces. Okay, so this was the definition of hung, drawn and quartered. So in 1814 in Britain, an act was passed which is called the Treason Act. And a difference came about, that the only difference was basically that when the person is hung, you have to let him die first, and then you take him down, and then you put him into four pieces. You cut him into four pieces. This was until 1814. In 1814, this law was basically changed, that you have to let the person die, and then you put him into four pieces. And then, all the way, this rule remained officially until 1998. In 1998 was when the capital punishment was taken away, and I'm talking about Britain here. The capital punishment, meaning killing for the act of treason, was dismissed. 1998, okay, and life imprisonment was put in its place. Okay, so treason has always been something which has been punishable by the death penalty. And by the way, women, they were burnt alive at the stake if they were found guilty of treason in Britain. Okay, now come to the U.S. Now, in the U.S., the law in many states is still that if a person is guilty of treason, then that punishment, the punishment for that person, is still the death penalty. There are a few states, California, Arkansas, Colorado, Georgia, Illinois, Mississippi, Missouri, and Washington, all of these states, they still have the death punishment, capital punishment, for those people that are engaged in treason. Okay? And many other capital punishments are still there for non-homicides. If a person, for example, in many states, if a person is guilty of, having or raping a minor, in many states, that's the death penalty. In Florida, in the official laws, a person who is caught drug trafficking, he's supposed to be given the death penalty. This is the law in Florida, officially. Whether that's implemented or not, that's another story, but officially, that's the law. So, basically, if we look at all of these situations, we'll find that in the context of what happened by the Banu Qurayza and how they went against the Muslims, and in the context of how there were so many episodes and so many things leading up to the betrayal that they had done in the Ghazwatul Ahzab and Ghazwatul Khandaq, then it seems a little bit more logical why the Prophet ﷺ did what he did. And again, it was according to their own decision that Sa'd ibn Mu'adh will be the one who decides for us. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh decided accordingly. And the Prophet ﷺ said that your decision has been approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, this is basically a summary of how people were dealt with in those days. This was very, very common. And this thing is still common to this day. Treason is punishable by death in many countries, even in the US. So this is something that, this is the way that we can respond to people who criticize this situation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the situation and says, وَأَنزَلَ الَّذِينَ ظَاهَرُهُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made those people that disputed against them or fought against them from the people of the book, مِنْ صِيَاصِهِمْ, from their forts, وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبِ, and he put into their hearts the fear. فَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ, a group from amongst them you killed. وَتَأْسِرُونَ فَرِيقًا, and a group from amongst them you are going to imprison. So this is what happened. وَأَوْرَثَكُمْ أَرْضَهُمْ وَدِيَارَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ وَأَرْضًا لَمْ تَطَعُوهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he made you inherit their land and their houses and their wealth, and also land that you had not even tread yet. So remember, in the previous lessons we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ was giving, foretelling the things that will happen in the future, about how the Muslims would rule the Persian and the Roman empires and rule the lands of Sham and Biladu Sham and all of these countries. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that after this, the doors of victory started opening. And all of these lands that the Muslims had not even thought about and had not even treaded on before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory over those lands. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is powerful over everything. After that, the subject changes a little bit. And the subject goes on to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. Now before we start this subject, it's important to understand that the Prophet ﷺ, he was a human being. His wives were human beings too. And as humans, they're liable to make mistakes. And we should not ever think badly about the Prophet ﷺ or his wives in any way, shape or form. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who reveals the Qur'an. And Allah is the highest. The Prophet ﷺ is under him. And of course, his wives are also under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the criticism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in the Qur'an to the Prophet for the mistakes or the so-called mistakes that he makes, they are, because Allah is higher than the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ would never commit a sin. But the mistakes or the minor mistakes that the Prophet ﷺ did in his lifetime, they were enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to criticize him and reproach him on a number of occasions. For example, Surah Abasa wa Tawalla, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Prophet that he turned away from Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, when he came to ask him for advice and told him to come to teach. Why? Because the Prophet was busy giving dawah to some leaders, and he felt that it was more important to give dawah to them, so he frowned. So just frowning and turning away from Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum was enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reveal a verse pointing this mistake out. He said that, "I'll tell you tomorrow." When somebody came to ask him for some answer, he said, "Allah will send me some wahi tomorrow, I'll tell you tomorrow." And he didn't say inshallah. It's not a sin not to say inshallah. But being the Prophet, he's held to a higher standard. And there's a saying in Arabic, Hasanatul Abrar, Sayyatul Muqarrabin, that the good people, generally good people, their hasanat and their good deeds, they are equivalent to the sayyat, the bad deeds of the muqarrabin. Okay, the muqarrabin, the ones who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their sayyat or their mistakes, they are equivalent to the good deeds of the general, normal good people. So, the criticism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was for these minor mistakes that were not worthy of being made because he was a Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And on top of that, it's further proof that the Quran was not invented by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it was by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, who would write a book about himself and criticize himself in such a way? So that's even further proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sent down this book, and he is the one, if he wants, he can criticize the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at any time. So anyway, today we're going to discuss some issues which happened between the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his wives, and it goes down to show how human they were. And there's a similar situation which took place, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Tahrim, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu lima tuharrimu ma ahallallahu lak, which we don't have time to discuss now, but again, it was a situation or a dispute that took place between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, qul li azwajik, tell your wives, in kuntunna turidna al-hayat ad-dunya, if you intend for the worldly life, wa zinataha, and its beauty, fata'alayn, come, umatti'kun wa usarrihkunna sarahan jameela, I will give you the benefits, meaning I'll give you the worldly things and I'll let you go, meaning I'll divorce you in a very nice way, without any malice, without any hatred. It's your choice. If you want this worldly life and the beauty of this life, then come and I'll give you a divorce and you can be on your way and live this worldly life. Wa in kuntunna turidna Allah wa rasula, but if you intend for Allah and His Prophet, wa dar al akhirah, and the abode of the hereafter, fa inna Allah a'adda lil muhsinati min kunna ajran azima, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the ones who do good from you a great reward. So when was this ayah revealed? How was it revealed? The story has been mentioned in some riwayat. It's narrated by Imam Ahmad from Jabir radiyallahu anhu that says, أَقْبَلَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ يَسْتَأْذِنُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ وَالنَّاسُ بِبَابِهِ جَلُوسٌ. Once Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, he came to the house of the Prophet والسلام, and he sought permission from the Prophet والسلام, and people were sitting by his door. When Nabiyu Jalisun, the Prophet والسلام, was also sitting, فَلَمْ يُؤْذَنْ لَهُ, he wasn't given permission. ثُمَّ أَقْبَلَ عُمَرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فَاسْتَأْذَنَ فَلَمْ يُؤْذَنْ لَهُ. Umar radiallahu anhu came, he sought permission, and he wasn't given permission. So basically all of these people sitting by the door, they had been asking permission from the Prophet ﷺ to enter, nobody was given permission. ثُمَّ أُذِنَ لِأَبِي بَكْرُ وَعُمَرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُمَا فَدَخَلَ. Then Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma were given permission, so they both entered. وَالنَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ جَالِسٌ وَحَوْلَهُ نِسَاؤُهُ. The Prophet ﷺ was sitting, and his wives were sitting around him. وَهُوَ سَاكِتْ, and he was sitting there quietly. فَقَالَ عُمَرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ, Umar رضي الله عنه thought to himself, لَأُكَلِّمَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ لَعَلَّهُ يَضْحَكْ, I'm going to talk to the Prophet ﷺ, I'm going to tell him a joke, maybe he'll start laughing. Because the Prophet ﷺ was very serious, and there was some sort of tension there that they felt that something was wrong. فقال عمر رضي الله عنه عمر رضي الله عنه said, يا رسول الله لو رأيت ابنة زيد, meaning his wife, سألتني النفقة آنفا فوجأت عنقها. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, O Prophet of Allah, if the daughter of Zayd, which was the wife of Umar radiallahu anhu, asked me for more money, I'm going to wring her neck. Meaning, you know, these women are always asking us for more money, asking us for this and that and, you know, all of these problems. So if she asks me one more time, I'm going to break her neck. I mean, I'm so fed up with her. So basically, it's just like the jokes that we complain about our wives all the time. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he joked with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the riwayah says, فَضَحِكَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ حَتَّى بَدَتْ نَوَاجِدُهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he smiled until his nawajid, or his black back teeth, were apparent. وَقَالْ هُنَّ حَوْلِي يَسْأَلْنَنِي النَّفْقَ. All of these around me, they are asking for nafqa also. So this was the reason. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said something out of his own thinking, you know, which was a joke, but it became apparent that the same thing was the thing of tension between the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and himself. He said, all of these women sitting around me, these wives, they are asking me for more nafqa, they're asking me for more expenses. فقام أبو بكر رضي الله عنه إلى عائشة ليضربها. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu got up to hit his daughter Aisha, because you know he's saying that how dare you ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for nafaqa, and he doesn't even have the expenses to lead his life. He's leading a life of simplicity, and you are asking for nafaqa. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he got up to hit his daughter Hafsa, and both of them started saying, تسألان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما ليس عنده. You're asking for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he doesn't have. فَنَهَاهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فَقُلْنَا. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade them from hitting their daughters, and they started saying, وَاللَّهِ لَا نَسْأَلُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ بَعْدَ هَذَا الْمَجْلِسِ مَا لَيْسَ عِنْدَ. They started saying that we will never ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after this majlis what he doesn't have. قال وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ الْخِيَارِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed this ayah of choice. The women were given the choice. Either stay with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or if you want the worldly life, then he will give you whatever you want, and he will divorce you, and you can go and have your worldly life. So this was the ayah of choice which was given to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So he asked Aisha radiallahu anha first. فَبَدَأَ بِعَائِشَةَ رَضِيَاللَّهُ عَنْهَا فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَذْكُرُ لَكِ أَمْرًا مَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ تَعْجَلِي فِيهِ حَتَّى تَسْتَأْمَرِي أَبَوَيْكِ. I'm going to tell you about a situation, and I don't want you to rush into this until you have taken an advice from your parents. I'm going to ask you about a situation. I don't want you to rush and make a headstrong decision until you've taken a consultation from your parents. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was basically cautious even when giving them the choice, because he didn't want particularly Aisha radiallahu anha to divorce him. So he said, don't make the decision immediately, take permission from your parents. قالت وما هو. She said, what is that thing? So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited this ayah to her. Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu qul li azwajik, O Prophet of Allah, tell your wives that if you want the worldly life, etc., etc., then tell us, and we will give you that worldly life, and you can go and you'll be divorced. So she said, afika astamiru abawai, do I have to take advice from my parents about you? I'm not going to take advice about this situation from my parents. Bal akhtaru Allah ta'ala wa rasula, I'm telling you right now, I choose Allah and his prophet. I would never choose anything else over you, O Prophet of Allah. وَأَسْأَلُكَ أَلَّا تَذْكُرَ لِمْرَأَةٍ مِّن نِسَائِكَ مَخْتَرْتُ. And I implore you, I request you, that you should not tell any of the wives what I've chosen. What was the reason behind this? Only Allah knows. Aisha radiallahu anha said that, you know, I've given you my choice, but don't tell any of the other wives what my choice is, that I've chosen you. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَمْ يَبَعَثْنِي مُعَنِّفًا وَلَكِنْ بَعَثَنِي مُعَلِّمًا مُيَسِّرًا لَا تَسْأَلُنِي إِمْرَأَةٌ مِّنْهُنَّ عَمَّ اخْتَرْتِ إِلَّا أَخْبَرْتُهَا The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send me as one who does severe things, but He sent me as a teacher and one who spreads ease for people. And if any of the women ask me about what you've chosen, then I will tell her. I will tell that woman. Okay, so don't, the deal's off. I'm not going to stick to this condition of what you've just said. If the women do ask, then I will tell them what your choice is, that you've chosen to remain as my wife. So this was the basic story which revealed this verse. And I'll just go to the translation again. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu qul li azwajika, O Prophet of Allah, tell your wives, if you want the worldly life and its beauty, fata'alain, then come. Umatti'ukun, I will give you some benefit, worldly benefit. Wa usarrihkunna sarahan jameela, and I will let you go in a beautiful way, meaning I will divorce you. Wa in kuntunna turidna Allah wa rasoola, and if you want Allah and His Prophet, wa dar al akhirah, and the abode of the hereafter, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا Then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the ones who do good from amongst you a great reward. The next ayah, يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ مَنْ يَأْتِ مِنْكُنَّ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ يُضَاعَفْ لَهَا الْعَذَابُ ضِعْفَيْنِ O wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever from amongst you does an open evil, meaning open a kind of sin, يُضَاعَفْ لَهَا الْعَذَابُ ضِعْفَيْنِ The punishment for her will be multiplied. So, first and foremost again, we go back to that issue that first they were human beings, they were not prophets, they were not ma'asum, meaning they were not protected like the Prophet ﷺ. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed them and said that if you make a mistake, if you commit a sin, then the punishment for you will be much more. And again, it depends on the status of a person. The higher the status, the higher the expectation is from that person. Okay, so being the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, the expectation of being good and pious and to do good deeds was much more from them. Now, just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this condition there, it doesn't mean that they actually did any sins. There's many places in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses sharts and conditions, but it doesn't mean that that thing came into being. For example, Allah says, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ That if you commit shirk, then your deeds will go to waste. So addressing the Muslim, that if you commit shirk, then all of your deeds will go to waste. So Allah said, if you do it, then it'll happen. But it doesn't mean that Allah put it in the Quran that if you do it, that'll happen, that it will actually happen. So that's one example. And in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدٌ فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he's told that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a child, then I will be the first one to worship him. So the Prophet is saying, and this is an ayah in the Quran, that if Allah has a child, then I will be the first to worship him. What does that mean? So just because that thing is mentioned in the Quran doesn't mean that it actually takes place and it actually occurs. It is just a kind of imaginative thing. It's kind of like to make people think. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, if you do something like that, then you'll get a double punishment. It doesn't mean that they actually did it. Okay, so or they committed any sin. It is just for the people of any kind of status, they have to understand that when they have this kind of status in the eyes of people, then they have to lead a life which is much more pious and much more cleaner than anybody else. وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا And this thing is very easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. He can punish anybody and multiply the punishment for whomever he wants. It is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, on the same line, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed them again in the next ayah and says, وَمَنْ يَقْنُطْ مِنْكُنَّ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Whoever submits themselves from amongst you to Allah and His Prophet, وَتَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا, and she does good deeds, نُؤْتِهَا أَجْرَهَا مَرَّتَيْنِ, her reward will also be multiplied twofold. Why? Because she's going through so many hardships, and because she is trying to lead a life of piety and chastity, because she is the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, she has to go through these hardships, so her reward will also be multiplied twice. It will be multiplied for her also, her reward. وَأَعْتَدْنَا لَهَا رِزْقًا كَرِيمًا, and we have prepared for her a very kareem, a generous rizq, and a generous sustenance. And this sustenance was both in this life and in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them respect and honor, and they became honored in society. They became the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them all kinds of khair and goodness in terms of worldly things in this world, and of course they will be honored and respected in the hereafter. So just because there are verses revealed in criticism of some things that have happened, it should never make us think less of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. We should never ever belittle or look down upon them in any way, shape or form. This was basically an event that took place, and some ayat which were revealed. Why? Because they were held to a higher standard than any one of us because of their status as the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and held.